Let me quickly correct an error that I, or an omission that I had did during the baptism service. I would like to have the family of Matt Morgan stand. Oh, come on. I'm sorry, sir. I thought, I knew you wanted to stand. I can see your face. Yeah. Oh, wow. It's always a joy to do a baptism service, and this morning, to kind of stay in the theme of baptism, we're going to look at one of the more famous baptisms in the New Testament. Although we don't know the name of the individual who was baptized, we do know the name of the individual who baptized him. And so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40 this morning, and we're going to do something different. I haven't done it in quite a while, but we're going to do a character study on the individuals in this story. And so it's not going to be point by point by point. You'll notice in your bulletin notes it has names instead of different points that I'm going to make, because as we go through this story, and I'm just going to go through it kind of verse by verse, we're going to look at the different individuals who are in this story and what we learn about them and what we can take away from their actions and from what they have done. Now, to set up our story, what has been going on here is this takes place after the death of Stephen, after he was stoned to death, and the church was very persecuted, and so many of the apostles and many of the disciples fled and went to different places. Well, Philip went to Samaria, and Philip started preaching in Samaria, and they were listening to what Philip had to say. He had a tremendous ministry there. People were coming to know the Lord. He was baptizing many people there. It was just, it was a really wonderful and exciting thing that was going on. And there was so much happening there that word went back to Jerusalem about what was happening in Samaria. And so Peter and John went down to join those who were there from Jerusalem, and to help with the new converts, and it's just an exciting period of time, even though it's a time of persecution for the church, time when the church is rapidly growing. So we have this great ministry there that's happening, and multitudes of people coming to know the Lord and being baptized. And it's after this event that our story takes place. As the disciples are returning home to Jerusalem, or going back to Jerusalem, and of course leaving a lot of converts there, and I'm sure plenty of people there to start churches and doing things like that. But the disciples are heading back, going back to Jerusalem. And that's where our story starts in. But before we get into it, let's just ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. Father, it's been such a wonderful day already. And Lord, now we have the privilege of looking at your word and reading about a baptism that was performed thousands of years ago, but in a miraculous way. And Lord, it tells us so much about the people who were involved. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this story, and we look at those who were involved in this story, that, Lord, we wouldn't just see their actions, but that we would see what you would desire us to do by their actions and by following the examples that they have laid down before us. Father, in the time we have left, as we look at your word, Lord, please speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So kind of like the big crusade is over, and Samaria as a city, it was really a phenomenal thing, something that every pastor dreams about, you know, revival in the land. And so the disciples are going back and they're stopping in little villages and they're talking to people about Jesus Christ and they're proclaiming. And so as we pick it up in verse 25, this is what's going on. It says, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villagers of the Samaritans. Villages of the Samaritans. Now, you know, I'm one of these guys, and Melissa will testify to this. When I'm on a trip and I'm going somewhere, I don't like to stop. We have to now, but I don't like to stop, and particularly if it's to look at a historical marker along the side of the road, right? I taught my wife speed reading, you know, so she can read it as we go by at 7, and because that's about as close. Okay, I'll slow down to 65. And the tough thing is one that's a pull through, and you're going through at 75. People don't like that, and so I just look. No, but you know, I want to get there. But these guys, no, they're going from Samaria back to Jerusalem, but they're stopping along the way and they're sharing the word of Jesus Christ. Now, these aren't the characters that we're going to be looking at, but in verse 26, we see that God had a different idea. It says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So here we have, now I have as one of the characters, the angel, and I just because, well, he's mentioned there, so I'll put him in there. And we see the angel doing what angels do, delivering a message from God. And so here we have it, we've seen it all through the Bible where the angels have come and talked. Mary was visited by an angel, Joseph was visited by an angel. We go back in the Old Testament, we see where Abraham was visited by angels. And so we see this as an occurrence in the scriptures. And so we have the first character we have to look at, because the first one mentioned is the angel. And the angel is doing what angels do. They're being a messenger for God. And the message that he is bringing is to Philip. Philip, we don't. You know, he's not one of the big name disciples. You know, I mean, you've got Peter and Andrew and James and John, and you know, those are the names we quote quite a bit and we look and we follow. But then we throw Philip in there. But Philip, other than the fact that he's not mentioned a whole lot in the Bible, has just the same zeal that the rest of the disciples have. Now here he is. He's going home with the disciples. So there's probably a group of them traveling together. And the angel appears to him and says, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it's a desert road. It's a road that isn't traveled all that much because it isn't a great road. It's not necessarily the place you want to be. And, you know, I thought about this too. In those days, it was safer to travel in a group, to have a group of people with you, because then thieves and robbers wouldn't be so inclined to bother you. But in those days, it was not particularly a good thing to travel alone. And so, but here we see, as we go through the story, Philip is very much on his own here. And he's taking this road that isn't traveled very much, and it goes through a very kind of wilderness, deserty part of the country. But as we start looking at the character Philip, you know, we need to, well, we got to go to verse 27, because it says, so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, we go into the Ethiopian eunuch, but first we need to look at Philip, because he gets told by an angel what to do. Everybody else is going to Jerusalem, but not Philip. Philip is supposed to separate from the group, and he's supposed to go to this road that isn't traveled very often, and he's supposed to go to that road. He is not told why. The angel does not give to him, he gives him directions on where to go, but he doesn't say why that Philip is supposed to go here. And one of the things you don't see in this text is Philip does not question what he's told. He does not question, well, angel, we're going through, you know, these villages in Samaria, and we're bringing them the gospel, so don't you think I should do that first? Or he doesn't say, angel, don't you know that it might be somewhat dangerous to go that direction? I'd be going all by myself, and I wouldn't have any protection. Philip does not question God's command. He does what God wants him to do. He has total faith and total trust in God, that God will see him through this task. And he doesn't necessarily have to see what he is supposed to be doing. Now, how many of us have that kind of faith? To follow what God is telling us and leading us to do without necessarily knowing how it's going to end or what it's going to look like? I think oftentimes we want to know every little detail. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? Who am I going to run into? All these things. And here Philip doesn't do any of this stuff. He just says, okay, I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to, and I don't know what I'm going for, but God told me to go. I'm going. And, you know, that's the kind of faith we need to have in our God. That even though we may not understand what he's leading us to, or we may not see the end, or even have a clear picture of what it is we're supposed to be doing as we go there, we need to follow when God leads us. We need to follow God's word, because that's one of the major ways that he does lead us. Philip was a man who totally trusted God, and he was totally obedient to God. He did what he was told to do. So he gets up and he goes down to this road, and he knows exactly where he's supposed to go, even though he doesn't know what's going to happen there. So he went. And as he was on this road, he ran into a significant character in our story. We don't know his name, but we know a lot about him. He's an Ethiopian. Now, this is not modern-day Ethiopia. That don't think that. This is just a little south of Egypt. And in those days, it was from a land called, a place that he's Nubian. He's from Nubia. And one of the things that was characteristic of some people from Nubia is very, very, very dark skin. Very dark skin. And so he would have stood out in Jerusalem, even though Jews have fairly dark skin. He would have been very considerably darker than they would have been. So he was from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. Now, I'm just trying to figure out how to talk about eunuchs. It's a touchy subject, because there's two possibilities in this story. First of all, a eunuch is a male that has been castrated. It'll just throw that out. That's what they are. And they were used, the main use for a eunuch was to guard the king's harem. Of course, there would be no temptation there, right? That was the thing. But they were also used in a lot of other political offices, and they actually became preferred in situations where they wanted people who couldn't be tempted or couldn't be bribed, and eunuchs were seen as men who were very dependable that way. And so they were often seen in very high positions, in positions like this one, where he's in the official who is in charge of the queen's treasury. You want someone who can't be tempted and who is honest in that position. So it is possible in this story that he has been castrated and is used for this. But it's also possible, too, that the word eunuch became a name for a person in a certain position. So it could be that he wasn't physically changed, but the fact that he was just simply a man in this position. We don't know. We don't know about this. But one of the things that we do know about him is that he was a powerful man. He was in charge of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of the treasury. You know, you don't get that job just by being good with numbers. You know, this was a powerful man. And the fact that he was in a riding in a chariot, and it says his chariot. In those days, the majority of people walked. If you were quite well-to-do, you rode. You had to be someone really special to have your own chariot and to ride in it. And so, as he comes, Philip is on this road. He runs into this Ethiopian who is in charge of the treasurer, an influential man, a wealthy man. And one of the things that we noticed here in this story is that he is returning from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship. Now, this is quite unique. Here's this Ethiopian eunuch who went to Jerusalem, and the trip would have been about 200 miles. Now, to us, that's nothing, right? I mean, some of you guys drive 200 miles to go to work. I don't know, it just seems like you do that. Rob, you probably drive 200 miles a day, don't you?
That's what it is.
Yeah, that's what it is. Okay, 200 miles a day. He's protecting us. And we're hiking from him. So, but for them, you know, I mean, you're in a chariot, or you're riding, or you're walking. That's a tremendous distance. But he went there to worship. Now, you don't go to Jerusalem to worship another god. You go to Jerusalem to worship God. So somehow, this man was a believer in the God of the Jews. Now, we don't know why. There are some who suspect, well, he probably was a Jew. But there's no indication that he was had any Jews seen. He was someone who, for some odd reason, wanted to worship Yahweh. Wanted to worship God of the Jews. And so he went there in his chariot, and it would have just been him. Again, like I said, they traveled in groups, so there would have been a caravan with him. There would have been soldiers to guard them. There would have been confidants. There would have been people to take care of him. We would have had slaves. So there would have been a pretty good large group of people that would have been traveling with him. And but he was returning from Jerusalem. Now, the thing is really kind of interesting about the story. If he was a eunuch in the literal sense of the word, one of the things, if you go back to the Old Testament, you find out that eunuchs cannot worship God in Jerusalem. They're prohibited from doing that. They can't do that. They can't even become a proselyte. They can't join the Jewish faith by being circumcised. So they wouldn't even be allowed to do that. And so here you have a man who is going to worship God in Jerusalem, and all he really can do as he goes to Jerusalem is worship at the gate of the Gentiles. That's as far as he's going to be able to go. And yet he found it important enough to do that. And yet we come to see as we go through the story, he really doesn't understand what he's doing or what's going on here. So as we continue on in verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him." Now, is this a God-ordained thing or not? I mean, is this, you know, it's, oh, wow, isn't it fortunate that Philip ran into this Ethiopian? You know, but stop and think. Who told Philip to go to this road, and who knew who that Ethiopian was going to be? Well, it was God, because he sent his angel. And here we see that God's Holy Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit is leading Philip now, and the Holy Spirit prompts him to say, "Hey, Philip, he's reading the book of Isaiah. Go talk to him." Well, you can't have a better opening than that. He's reading the book of Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, a man of God, and he's reading this, and as custom in those days, when they read out loud. And so he heard what he was reading, so he knew he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And so the Spirit says, "Go, join him in this chariot." And again, we don't see any objection from Philip at all. He doesn't say, "I don't know this guy. You know, you think he's going to like me getting in his chariot? This is an important guy. Is he going to even talk to me at all? Do I dare approach him?" But he just follows the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he goes up and he says to the man, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "How can I? Someone's got to help me with this. Someone has got to lead me. He's got to show me." And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. And again, we see Philip's willingness to do whatever God wants him to do. And he goes up and he sits with this Ethiopian in his chariot. Someone else is driving the chariot. You know, he wouldn't be doing this himself. And the past, and we read in verse 32 and verse 33, this is what he's reading. He says, "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, Isaiah 53, taken out of verse 7 and 8. It says, 'He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from this earth.'" So we all know that Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy about the Messiah. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And I was going to read the first 10 verses of that. We're not going to have time to do that, so Mark, I'm going to skip that whole section in there, okay? But the man was reading about the Messiah. He was reading about Jesus Christ. Boy, does God have good timing or what? He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly when things were going to come together, and he had Philip there just for that moment. And I know that Philip did not think, "Oh, wow, how fortunate, he's doing this." No, he He knew that God was leading him. He expected God to do something. He just needed to be willing to do it when God told him to do it. So he goes up and sits with the Ethiopian in his chariot, and they have a discussion about the prophet Isaiah and Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus Christ. In verse 34, it says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? Oh, man, he's just, God has this guy's heart ready to go. And I'm sure Philip is just saying, oh, this is a piece of cake. I got this one. And it says here, then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture and preached Jesus to him. And he preached Jesus to him. This man really wanted to know. His heart was primed to hear about Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder how many people who are primed to hear about Jesus Christ that we walk past, that we don't take the opportunity to talk to them about it. God was obviously leading this man. God was working in this man's heart. God wanted to reveal Jesus Christ to this man. And he wanted to use Philip to do it. And Philip was willing to do it. And Philip was blessed because he got to lead this person into the knowledge of the Lord. And as the story goes on, it says, as they went along the road, they came to some water. Now, this was probably not a river or a stream, more likely what it was, since how this was a desert road. They had depressions beside the side of the road, and if they did get any rain, moisture would gather in those depressions. So probably what we're talking about here is a glorified mud puddle. It's a glorified mud puddle is what it is. But they went past this water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? In other words, he's saying, stop everything. I'm ready. Let's do this. There's water. You know, and you know, Philip maybe in the back of his mind, he's thinking, you know, just a little bit past Gaza is a very nice little sea that has good water in it. And, you know, probably not a little better than this mud puddle. But no, he's not going to prevent the Spirit moving in this man's life. Now, verse 37 is an interesting verse because some of your Bibles may not have it. It may not have it because it wasn't in the early manuscripts, but it does show up somewhere along the line. And so some Bibles' translations put it in, some did not put it in. Some will have a footnote, and you go down to the bottom and it'll have it in a margin, or it'll have it italicized, or whatever. But in this verse, it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Sound familiar? You heard that this morning. That's what we ask. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, whether this was something that one of the way back there, the scribes, as they were, you know, painfully writing out the scriptures, thought that this needed to be included to make it very clear, whether it belongs there or not, one of the things we know about it, it is very true biblical fact. But this is proclaimed in the New Testament all over the place. You have to know Jesus Christ. You have to believe in him. You have to do that. So whether it belongs here or not, it's still very accurate and very true to what it is. And the eunuch says, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so verse 38 says, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and both of them went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now there are those who say, well, see, this we take this here as a fact of baptism by immersion. Don't, because that's not what this says. We like it, and we do it that way, but this is not they went down into they walked into the water. Now, whether Philip splashed water up on him or sprinkled water on him, or we don't know, but they both went into the water, and they both came up out of the water. I think he immersed him, but that's me. Just don't necessarily take that verse as the gospel, but the thing that I saw about, that I like about this, and I think that something that we miss today, is this man confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he was baptized immediately. It's like, stop everything, stop the caravan, hold the boat, hold the train, whatever it is. I want to be baptized now. I want to let everyone know that I've accepted Jesus Christ. This man was so excited about his faith. I want to know. And it wasn't just him and Philip. There was, again, he was traveling in a caravan. So there would have been a bunch of people who stopped. And so this man is saying to these people who are traveling with him, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's being a witness now. He has kind of gone from new convert to being a witness and testifying to what he believes and telling other people what he believes. And how exciting this is. And that's why it is so exciting to do a baptismal service, whether it's here at Snake River or in a swimming pool at the Best Western. Remember when we did that, folks? That was kind of an interesting time. You know, it doesn't make any difference where it is, and it doesn't make any difference who does it, whether Pastor Dean, Pastor Steve, or Pastor Rich does it, or, quite frankly, whether you're baptized by your father or grandfather. It makes no difference who does the baptizing. It's your testimony that is important. And it was this man's testimony. He was telling everyone. I mean, I'm sure they thought, what in the world is going on? He's going for a swim? What is he doing? We stop the thing. He gets out, goes into this water with this guy that they don't know. And he either splashes water on him or he dunks him under the water. We don't know what he did. But he does this for him, because this man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so excited, he cannot wait. Are we ever that excited about our faith? I just can't wait. I want to do this. You know, you guys are going to Brazil. You know? I don't know about you, I'm going in January, because July is just too early. You know? I can wait. But you know, I'm kind of getting excited about going, and I really want to go. And I'm hoping that all the team is like, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait. What does God have in store for us there? You know, are we going to get to be in on some baptisms of some of the people from Brazil? Are we going to be able to clap for them and cheer for them? It's you know, do we get excited about our faith? This man was excited about his faith. New as it was to him, he was excited about his faith. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit appears again here, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, whether Philip walked away and then this Spirit snatched him away, or whether when they walked up out of the water, all of a sudden there was no Philip. He was gone, and the eunuch was all by himself. We don't exactly know when this happened, but the Holy Spirit was like, okay, Philip, I got another task for you. So he takes him, and Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all of the cities until he came to Caesarea. Can you imagine what's going through Philip's mind? It's like, wow, I was here in a puddle with this guy, and I baptized him, we're coming out, and all of a sudden I'm now in this town that I can't even pronounce. And the thing that amazes me, he doesn't miss a beat. He does not miss a beat. He says he found himself in this place, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to the cities that he came to. What a committed man this was. He didn't say, wow, we just had this great campaign in Samaria, and now I got to do this Ethiopian guy. You know, I'm going to take a rest. I deserve a rest. Holy Spirit says, nope, puts him in a different spot. And doesn't even miss a beat. He just starts preaching. He is so committed to God that he just starts preaching, and he preaches all the way to the destination where he's going. You know, that's dedication to God. That's the type of dedication that we need in our life. God can use us. He can put us in situations where we're running to people who need to know the Lord. The question is, will we be willing? Will we be listening to the Spirit? Will we open our mouth and talk to them? If God puts us in that situation, He is working on that heart. And He is going to be ready. Just like this Ethiopian was. He was ready. His faith was real, it was genuine, he was excited. He wanted to do everything, he wanted to do it right now, and Philip got to be a part of that. Sometimes I wonder what we miss by not being willing to listen to God, by not being willing to go where He wants us to go, by not being willing to open our mouth. Philip, I can't imagine all the stuff that he has seen. People coming to know the Lord through his ministry. And I believe God wants to do that for us, through us. I believe he wants to do that through our church. But we need to be willing. And we need to go. Stop asking so many questions and just do it and let the Holy Spirit lead us. As we see the Holy Spirit leading Philip here. And the Holy Spirit led him in every right step. Because the Holy Spirit does that. Now look at this story. I'm just encouraged. I'm encouraged by the faith of a new convert. A new believer. Who says, I want to do it. I want to do it now. You know, we see so many people who are just kind of like, well, I'll get around to it. Not this man. He wanted to do it. I'm going to do it now. And then we see the total dedication of one of God's servants. And I think that's a great example for us who know the Lord, because we are God's servants and God wants to use us. Are we willing to do what Philip did? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to meet different people? Are we willing to open our mouth and talk, knowing that God is with us at all times? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story about a man who was willing to follow you, about a man who was willing to do what you asked him to do with no questions, and how you used him. And Father, thank you for a story about a man whose heart you prepared to meet with you, to know you, and his excitement and his joy in being baptized, and in his testimony to all those who are around him. Of his book. Father, help us to be like these people in our faith and in our walk. Help us, Lord, to make a difference in this world. Thank you again for this time in your house, for this opportunity to baptize these individuals. Now, Father, we leave this place. Use us for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.